They turned on all the lights this morning. All right, welcome to Christmas month at Grace Church. Grace, so welcome, good morning. Thank you. Online and in person. You got to wake up because I don't do this preaching thing without your help. So touch your neighbor and say, it's time to wake up. Amen?
Come on.
Show the preacher some love this morning. Let's go. I want to remind you of something Rich said, and that is because we care about other people, because we care about being safe, we are going to make a concerted effort, again, and just a reminder from your elders that we are de-emphasizing, that's not the right word, we don't want there to be a lot of mingling, not that we don't want it, but we want to be careful, and because COVID is rising, because we had two cases, and because there's many cases around the nation, but also in Western New York in general. We don't want to be a place that is careless in the way that we are acting. So be wearing your mask to and from and try to not be gathering in large groups as much as possible because we care about the people who are at risk in those categories, and we care about those who want to come and worship with us in person. So thanks for helping us do that. I know it's awkward. I know it's not ideal, but it is what it is. It is hard to believe, as Rich said, that we are in December, right? It was just February, like yesterday, is what it feels like to me. And though December is typically a cold month because of the holiday season, though, it brings this warmth emotionally, I think, to most of us. Would you agree with that? Give me a thumbs up if that's correct. Okay, good. That's right. This year, probably more than any other, it feels like much of the warmth that we feel emotionally has been stolen because of the economic confusion, the racial tumult, the pandemic, the political hostility, all these things. It feels like some of that warmth has just been stolen, and it's harder to feel a sense of that warmth that usually comes around December. But I want to open our study of the Bible with a brief reminder for you that I received from a friend in Indiana, and she posted this. She said, although it is easiest to focus on unmet expectations and the real loss of 2020, especially in this Christmas season, Jesus didn't leave heaven and enter earth to establish a holiday. That's not the purpose for why Jesus came. Jesus left heaven and came to earth so that one day we can leave earth and go back to God in heaven. That's why Jesus came to earth, and that's what we celebrate in this Christmas season. Amen? Amen. That's why we are here. And if you haven't met Jesus yet, if you haven't met him yet, I pray that in this season, when we learn about his purpose for coming to earth, that you would meet him and enter into a relationship that gives you purpose as you live on this earth. That's my prayer for each one of you. If you haven't met Jesus yet, I hope in this season, when we celebrate him as a baby, that you do meet him and that you enter into a relationship with him, because that will change everything for you in the best kind of way. According to Christian tradition, the three gifts of the wise men, which we call magi, which is also short for magician. So if you wanted to give these three men names, I would recommend to you Harry, Hermione, and Albus. That's for all my Harry Potter fans in the house, hello. Just kidding. These three gifts came to symbolize three identities that Jesus took up as the Messiah. So in the early church, the gifts that were given, which were gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they came to symbolize something about Jesus. And so as we go through the next 3 weeks of December, I didn't come up with this. If you're wondering, how original can this guy be? This isn't original with me. This has been practiced for two millennia of thinking of these three gifts symbolically to tell us something about Jesus, the Messiah. An early church father named Origen described it like this. He said, "Gold as to a king, myrrh as to one who is mortal, and incense as to a god." So when we think of these three gifts over the next 3 weeks, I want you to think of, when I say gold, you think of king. So let's try that together, all right? I'm helping you wake up. When I say gold, you say
king.
Gold.
King.
Gold.
King.
Man, you guys are so good. Okay, the next one. I think we got that one. The next one is myrrh. I'm sorry, frankincense. Let's stick with that. When I say frankincense, you say God. Frankincense.
God.
Frankincense.
God.
Good. So we got gold as king, frankincense or incense as God, and then we have myrrh. The way Origen said it was mortal, the way we would say it today would be man. So when I say myrrh, you say myrrh. Good, you guys got it. We don't need to do this. You're not children. Come on. In my study, I learned that these valuable items that were given were standard gifts that were given to honor a king or a deity. So these gifts are typical, that's what we would say, to be given to give honor to a king or to a deity. Each of these three gifts were given to show honor. So over the next 3 weeks, let's discover how Jesus, the Messiah, or Christ, both those words mean the same thing, one is Hebrew, one is Greek, how he fulfills all three roles that these gifts have come to symbolize. And so we're going to do dives into what it means, why it matters, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the first gift is, of those three, gold. That's right. Touch your neighbor and tell them, "I've got the golden ticket." Go ahead, just do it. I know it's lame. Just do it. Just try. You're going to love it. I didn't hear you. One more time. Tell him. Come on. Come on, Willy Wonka. You know I'm talking about Gene Wilder, too. Not that Johnny Depp nonsense. I'm trying to get everyone involved this morning. That's the 70s, 1971. So welcome to Grace Church this morning. Enough joking around, though. Would you pray with me? And let's jump into what God wants for us to learn today. Jesus, this is your house. These are your people. And it's not the place that matters. It's the person of Jesus inside of the people that Jesus has called into his family. And we need the Spirit of Jesus. And so we have already welcomed him to come in this place. Everything you are is here, and therefore we give you everything we have. That is hard, but in this Christmas season, as we think about gift giving, as we think about the peace that comes in fellowship, God, would our hearts be tuned to remember the gift that you gave in Jesus, your Son? And would you use me this morning to teach, to encourage, to bless people with the gift that you've given to me personally, but also to the world. We love you, Jesus. We need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. All of Grace Church said together, amen, amen. The name of our December series is The King Has Come. We've been talking about an upside-down kingdom for some time, kingdom songs. Everything we've been talking about has been the kingdom. Well, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And so I think it's appropriate to end our year talking about the king. And so I want to tell you, the king has come. And we get to celebrate that together. And that's what we're learning about. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas, is the king who has come. The question that you may wonder, or that I hope we can ask together, is why is it significant that the king has come? Why does that matter to me? And we're going to look at the three roles that Jesus fulfills, and we are going to see that each role he fulfills, symbolized by gold, by frankincense, and by myrrh, yeah, you got it, gold king, right? We're going to see that each of the roles he carried, that he filled, is necessary in order for you to be made right with God. And that's the most important thing. In order for you to be a part of that kingdom, you have to understand these three roles. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. The book of Psalms is in the middle of your Bible and is the largest book in the Bible. If you open your Bible up halfway, you will probably land somewhere near there. If you're in Proverbs, go to the left. If you're in Job, go to the right. Go back a slide, guys, please. No worries. So Psalm chapter 2. There are a few important details that I want to lay out that I think we need to understand before we jump in to Psalm chapter 2. You may know these things, you may not, but they will set us up to be able to understand Psalm chapter 2 a little bit better. Here's the first thing. Psalm 1 and 2 are considered by some to be read together as one psalm that introduces the rest of the book. That's really important. Instead of breaking them up into Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 as we naturally do, and as they're broken up into our Bible, many people, for good reason, and in ancient days, when this book was written for the Hebrews, for the Jews, take it to be one book, not separated into two. So Psalm 1 and 2 together suggest that the Psalter as a whole is to be read as a messianic document, the voice of the king as representative of the people. So if you read them together, it's really an intro, a prologue to the rest of the book. Psalm 1 is about walking with the Messiah. The psalmist motivates individuals to pursue a life rooted in God's word. And one of our rock star student leaders just actually taught our student ministry on Psalm 1 this last Wednesday. It's all about walking with the Messiah. Psalm 2 is about waiting in the Messiah. So if Psalm 1 is about walking with, Psalm 2 is about waiting in the Messiah. The psalmist calls the nations to take refuge in God's royal son in order to enjoy satisfaction. So we need to understand Psalm 1 can't be separated from Psalm 2. They go together, but they both point to this idea that there is a Messiah coming, and we're calling him the King, and that's how the Hebrews would have understood that. So if you're taking notes today, if you care, online or in person, the name of our talk for today is the present King. The present King. Now I got to break this down for you before I read what's below that. This could be taken many different ways, and I can't take full credit for it. The Spirit led me to choose the present King, and the way that I meant it was He is here with us. And so we just sang a song welcoming here in this place. And when you understand the Holy Spirit, you understand that that's actually the Spirit of Jesus. I can think of three places in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. And so if the Spirit of Jesus is in you, which if you have a relationship with Christ, He is, then the King lives inside of you through His Spirit. And so what I meant by the present King was that He is present in this place. His presence is with us. He is not far away. He is near. In fact, He is right here. What the present King could also mean is that He is a King, which is also a present. God gave the King as a present to you and to me. That's true. That's not the direction of our talk. But thirdly, as my wife reminded me, it could also mean the King who gives presents. So He is the present King. He's the one who's known for giving presents. None of that matters all that much. I just thought it would be cool for you to enjoy all those different ways that this could be taken. Maybe I was wrong. That's okay. I've been wrong before. Here's what is said underneath it, and this will help you as I walk through Psalm 2. Let this sentence help guide your thinking about where we are moving towards in this psalm. The long-expected King of Israel was born to rule the world and expects a response from me. Okay. Are you ready to help me? All right, we're all going to read it together. I'm not even going to count to three. We're just going to do it. The long-expected King of Israel was born to rule the world and expects a response from me. Good job. Let that guide your thinking as we continue. See, we celebrate Christmas in light of the Christ. That's why it's called Christmas. Christ is all about what Christmas is about. And we celebrate Christmas because of Christ. And I said, Christ means Messiah in Hebrew. Both words mean the anointed of God. God chose one person to rescue his broken world, to make everything right. That one person is Jesus. And he came to earth as a baby. So if you're in Psalm 2, we're going to read the verses together. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put it up on the screen. There are Bibles around you, I think. So feel free to pick one of those up. You can write in it. You can put your name in it. You can take it if you want. But we're going to see two things from this psalm on a high level. The first one is your response to God's King. Your response to God's King. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. So they go like this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. The first thing that I want you to understand from this psalm is that rage is a result of resisting God. Rage is a result of resisting God. The end game of anyone who sets themselves against God. Now, what's it mean to set yourself against God? Because we can all do it, just so you know. You can do it too. Anyone who decides not to do what God tells them to do. Anyone who refuses to do what God says. That is setting yourself up against God. And anytime you do that, what you expect to happen will not happen. It will not work out for you in your favor when you go against what God tells you. We'll see in a second how that works out, but it isn't going to achieve what you are hoping for. Anytime you go against God, it does not get what you think it will get. So you don't get the peace of Christmas apart from rightly working through the hostility that comes from sin. You can't just have the peace of Christmas. It doesn't belong to you if you don't understand the hostility that comes with sin. So the Psalms simplify what is a very complex life, and they demonstrate two categories of people, the wicked and the righteous. That's what the Psalms do really well. They help us understand that people are either in one of two categories. They don't nuance too much within the Psalms. You're either wicked or you're righteous, or you're in one of those two categories. And see, we like to characterize people by these categories because we like things to be simple too. But your life isn't about you determining which camp people fall into. It's confusing. There are so many variables that come into whether a person is righteous or wicked. It's not up to you to determine what category they fall in. Instead, what God has been showing me is if it's not about that, what is it about? It's actually about the own proclivity, the own ability of my heart to be in one category or the other, and I can fall in and out of those categories. And if that's true, and if there's a wickedness that is characteristic of my heart at times, then what God wants from me is to work on me, not to decide whether Biden is in the category, the camp of righteous or wicked, or whether it's Trump who's in the camp of righteous or wicked. And I'm simplifying here, I understand. But the goal for all of us as followers of Jesus is to understand that we can be in both categories at different times. And we're going to nuance it a little bit, but this is the truth of the Bible. It tells us that of those two categories, the one that we are born in, we're talking about a baby that was born, the one that you were born into and that I was born into was the category of wickedness. That is the category all of us fall in. And it says that even when you do good things, when it's apart from God, it's as good as filthy rags. That's it. It doesn't actually get you anywhere. It actually doesn't do much good for you because apart from God, all of us are hopelessly sinful. So I've been recently working through in my own heart which category a certain Christian leader falls into because of the damning choices that they have made of late. And I just got to tell you, there's one thing I've learned. Whether this man is a misunderstood shepherd who has sinned like I have and like you have, or if he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, what matters for me is that I seek to be faithful and I allow God to work on the fruitful part. I am called to be faithful before I'm called to be fruitful. God is the one who brings the fruitfulness. I am the one who's called to the faithfulness. And I got to tell you guys, I just told you, but I'll be real and vulnerable with you, that my heart falls into the wicked category as easily as anyone else. And so I just got to share that victim's not the right word. I was going to say I fell victim. I actually confronted someone recently, and my assumptions, based on some things I heard, my assumptions were that this person was in the wicked category, and therefore I went to the person in a way that was not gracious, was not kind, and confronted them about something that I had determined was wickedness on their part. See, and what I learned from that, after that conversation, and after some words were shared, I learned something about myself. I was reminded, not that I didn't know, but I was reminded that like anyone else, even though I'm a pastor, even though I'm up here on the stage, I still can fall into this wicked category. My heart still can be self-righteous. My heart can still misjudge and misappropriate things at times. And because I wasn't on guard, now I can't do it perfectly, but in Jesus, he can help me. Because my heart wasn't on guard, I made some comments, I suggested some things that were not accurate, and they were not charitable, they were not kind. And the result of that was the hurt of this person and this family. And that's on me. That's on me because I fell into this category of wickedness, and I had to make a change, and I have to make a change. And so I'm just sharing with you so you know your pastor isn't perfect, and your pastor can still have areas in my own heart that I have to be on guard against every single day. Most of us wouldn't think about anger and rage that we experience on social media or in our news feeds or that we see in politics as a result of hostility against God. See, we tend to see the fighting that is happening from a human perspective, but what if we saw it from God's perspective? See, these three verses that we read, this is God looking down on the nations of the world and how they are collaborating against God. What if we began to see the hostility all around us from God's perspective? How would our perspective and our actions change if we saw hostility, the hostility we engage in, and the hostility that we come in contact with as a sign of Satan's influence and take it to heart so that we seek to be righteous in our own life rather than to engage in that hostility? What if instead of jumping to conclusions, instead of jumping into a camp or forcing people into these camps like we do on Facebook and like we do when there's not conversation, What if instead we see that Satan's at work because the opposite of peace is hostility and war? And what if we take that to heart and we say, man, what are the ways that I can be a part of being righteous, of following Christ, of being different? Verse 3 says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's a direct quote. God's king feels like a harsh master only to those who refuse to bow to his will and his rule in their life. God's king feels like a harsh master. See, the rule of God's king feels like chains and bondage to a heart that rejects God's king. Maybe you came here to hear that. The people who are saying these things, and we've all said the same things in our hearts at different times, maybe you need to hear that the rule of God's king only feels like chains and bondage to a heart that rejects God's king. And rejection to God's king simply means I'm not going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to do it my own way. But when you submit to God's king, what he asks you to do becomes your way to life rather than a damper on life. When you submit to God's king, what he tells you to do will become your way to life. That's why he's the only one with the title, the way, the truth, and the life. No one else has that title except Jesus. When you do things his way, you experience life instead of thinking that what he is asking you to do is a damper on life. The king leads his kingdom people into golden days. But understand that if you want golden days, you will be burned of all the impurities in you. Just like gold is burned in order to be pure, when you give your life to Christ, and you're seeking after him and you're doing what he says, there is a burning that happens. See, you thought fire was only good. Fire can also burn. It doesn't always feel good. Following Jesus is good, but that doesn't make it easy. Verses 4 through 6 go on and they say this: he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Listen, God the Father does have wrath. He does have wrath, and his wrath is for uncovered sin. Sin that has not been covered is what God's wrath is stored up for. And this is a warning. Listen, look up, everyone here. This is a warning. If you have sin that hasn't been covered by Jesus' blood, then God's wrath is against you because of that sin. If the blood of Jesus, see, we celebrate Jesus as a baby, but that matters because if he wasn't born, then he couldn't go live a perfect life and die and then raise from the dead and now reign in heaven. If he was never born, we wouldn't have his death, which covers sin. God's wrath was poured onto Jesus on the cross. It wasn't that he went through all this torture. It was that God's wrath was poured out on him. If your sin hasn't been covered, then God's wrath rests on you. That's what the Bible says. And I'm sorry that you came here for a Christmas sermon to get the warm, you know, fuzzies and the peaceful feelings. But I'm telling you, you can't have the peace unless you understand the hostility that comes from the sin that each of us are born into. God's love for you will remove his wrath against you if you bow to his king. That's why it's not only a warning, it's good news. You may not like to hear that I have sin. And if you've been in Christ for a long time, you still have the presence of sin in you. The power isn't there like it once was, The penalty was removed, but the presence is here until Jesus comes back in fullness and in time. And therefore, all of us wrestle against sin in our lives. But God will remove his wrath against you because of his love for you if you bow to his King. Jesus' birth is the breaking in of heaven to earth. And if you are covered by Jesus' blood, but you're not living a life where you confess your sin to God and others, both are important, both are taught by Scripture. Repentance and confession means God and others. That's what repent means. And that's something that you need to examine if you're not living a life where you confess your sin to God and others. If Jesus covered your sin, then why are you trying to hide it? I want to let that sink in. If Jesus covered your sin with his blood, why do you have to hide it from others? Because we still feel the shame of sin. Even though Jesus carried the shame, we still feel it in our human selves. But if he covered it, you don't have to hide it. Bring it to the light. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Be in the light, brother. Be in the light, sister. That means your sin, whatever it is, however, to whatever extent, for however long, it has to be brought into the light so that you can stay in the light. If you want the fellowship with one another, then you have to understand that the blood of Jesus covers your sin, and that means that you can confess to others. You are free to confess. There isn't another way to live this Christian life than in repentance. That's true for every single one of us. It doesn't change. Repentance is the only way to live a life for Jesus. Let me just remind you what repent means. It means turn to Jesus in obedience and away from your sin in confession. If we want to simplify what repentance means, it means turn to Jesus in obedience and away from your sin in confession. That is the only way. Verse 6 is a fulfillment of all God's promises and purposes. It says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. One church leader and author said it like this: in many ways, the message of the entire Bible is captured in this one sentence. If God set up his king on God's holy hill, then everything will be made right. And because God is saying, I set my king up on Mount Zion, my holy hill, that means Jesus wins, both now and forever. Even when it doesn't feel like that, Jesus wins, because Jesus reigns on high. Verses 7 through 9 go on, and they say this: I will tell of the decree that the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When you make Jesus your king, he makes you a son of God or a daughter of God. This verse shows us one of the major differences between you and me and Jesus. He is the only begotten son. He is the only begotten son. The rest of God's sons and daughters are adopted. Jesus was begotten. If you want to know what that means, talk to me later. You will be not satisfied with my answer, but I would love to tell you what I know about what begotten means. You and I can be adopted by God, but there is a difference between Jesus and between you and me. But you can be adopted. Psalm chapter 2 was used in ancient times as a coronation address to the line of King David. But there are promises in this psalm that never related to King David. And it didn't relate to King Solomon, and it didn't relate to anyone after them. Therefore, this psalm is about the greater David, the greater King of Israel, King Jesus. That's what this psalm is about, even though they used it to coronate the kings after David. God made the nations, which is the same word for Gentiles in the Greek. God made the nations. This is one of the things that only relates to Jesus. It didn't relate to King David or the rest of them. God made the nations, or you could say Gentiles, the inheritance of his son and king. King David was king over Israel only. Now, some other places came under him in submission, but the greater king, David, Jesus, is king over all the nations. And that is good news for you, because it's not just about Israel anymore. It's about true Israel, which is in Jesus, who is the true Israel, Paul says. But it's for all who are spiritual children of Abraham, which is you and me, anyone who believes in Christ Jesus. Now you come under the rule and the reign of Jesus if you accept his kingship over you. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of Christ and fellow heirs with Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You are an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Christ inherited all the nations. You are part of that, and with him you inherit the whole earth. You do, in Christ. It says in Colossians that you're seated with him in the heavenly places. You get to rule and reign with him right now, and though it doesn't always feel like that, and though the peace often is fleeting and the joy often isn't full, you, in Christ, have everything. The second thing that I want you to see in this psalm, high level, is God's king's response to you. If the first one is your response to God's king, you can respond in the positive or the negative by saying yes or by saying no. The second is God's king's response to you. Verses 10 through 12 say this: now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. I told you, there's a warning for everyone in here. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. What is God's king's response? No matter who you are and no matter what you do, there is a warning about your choice concerning the king who was born 2,000 years ago. There is a warning for all of us. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Proverbs 1:6 says. Wisdom is applying what you know to do, or even more simply, doing what you know. That's what wisdom is. If you want to fear God, what you get is wisdom. And fearing God isn't just being scared of him, because he's not like your dad who was abusive to you. And yet, oftentimes, that's how we feel about the God in heaven, is we think that he will smack us around every time we are given to sin. But that's not the God that we serve. Yes, he has wrath, but in Christ, he will set it aside because he poured it on Christ in love for you. Serve the Lord with fear. Fear God in the season because he rules and he reigns. Fear will cause you to do what he says because you believe that in the end, he always does what he says. Fear of God will cause you to do what he says because in the end, you believe that he will do all that he says. He will bring perfect righteousness to earth and exact complete justice on evil. That is the God that you can serve, and he set up a king name Jesus. Rejoice with trembling, it says. We tremble when we're in the presence of someone or something we know is greater than us. We tremble. We have a reverence for things that we know are greater than us. And listen, God is greater than you. Kiss the Son. There's a baby boy, a son, born to be a king, who will be embraced as king, or he will be faced as judge. It's one or the other. You have a choice to make today. Will you embrace the Son as your king, or will you face him one day as your judge? And I hope, like God did for me, he gives you an experience in this time, a moment in time, where you understand that I am going to stand before him as judge, but I can make him my king today. See, when I was 16, I came out of a 10-day coma, and I woke up to the Spirit inside of me speaking these words: you can live however you want from this day forward, but I need you to know that you're going to stand before me at the end, and you're going to have to give an account for every choice that you make. And I have that experience, and it shaped the rest of the choices of my life. And I pray that in this moment you are sensing the same Spirit that we invited to be a part of our time in this place, reminding you or telling you for the first time that there is a king, and you can make him king. And if you don't, you will face him as judge. The end of verse 12 says this: blessed are all who take refuge in him. Depending on your response to the Son and King, you will be repaid with a gift of refuge and happiness, or you will perish in the way of righteousness or of righteous anger and wrath. Depending on your choice concerning this king, you will receive refuge and happiness, or you will perish in the way of righteous anger and wrath. It is up to you today, the choice that you make. So as the worship team comes up, I want to just remind you of what we said at the beginning. The long-expected King of Israel was born to rule the world and expects a response from me. It is expected from the King that you respond to him. These wise men gave gifts to the newborn king because they knew that he was the prophesied son of David. They chose to kiss him by giving him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those were gifts worthy of the true king. What will you do this Christmas with the king? He is present in this place now. Turn to him. Turn to him. And kiss him before it's too late. This may be your last Christmas, and I could tell you names and names of people who have died this year that I know. Died out of nowhere. God took them. And it could be you. And a day 14 years ago, it was almost me. Turn to Jesus, kiss him, embrace him as king, because we celebrate and we have peace in this time, but you will not have true peace apart from Jesus and the gift that he gives of his life, his death, and his resurrection. He lives now. Find your life in him.